I'm really excited to share the word this morning, but I do have to give you a heads up. This sermon is probably going to be a little bit different than what you would consider to be a typical sermon. It's going to be a story, so hang with me. It'll probably feel a little bit different, but hang with me. As you know, God has given us his word, what he wants, his message for us. And the scriptures, what we have is the Bible, is 40% stories. And God did this on purpose because God knew that people like us really like stories. God knows that stories have the ability and the potential to change lives and to change cultures. And so this sermon is going to be more of a story. The story I would like to tell you this morning is the story of the woman who never laughed. Okay, she chuckled at the when her husband told a stupid joke, and she maybe giggled at the punchline of the late night talk show host. She chuckled and she giggled, but she never really laughed. You know that kind of laughter that just comes out when you have no words to describe what's going on the inside? That kind of laughter? Well, my wedding day produced in me that kind of laughter. I remember the day clearly. I woke up that morning without an alarm clock. The air smelled fresher than before. After all, I was marrying my best friend, the love of my life, and all my favorite people were there to celebrate the day with me. I had a huge smile on my face throughout the day. We were together, and it was just an amazing, amazing day of celebration. I couldn't keep from laughing and smiling. You know, that kind of laughter. This woman never laughed like that because the thing she longed for most would be the thing that she could never have. So I'd like to tell you the story of the woman who never laughed. Her name was Sarah. His name was Abraham. Sarah means princess, and Abraham means father of many. So a beautiful princess and a father of many are married and live happily ever after. Well, not exactly. You see, after Abraham and Sarah were married, the Lord appeared to Abraham and gave Abraham a promise. It would be through Abraham and Sarah that the whole world would be blessed. That God would give Abraham and Sarah a child. He would give him a land, and that he would make his name great among the nations. Abraham and Sarah would be so blessed that they wouldn't know what to do with it. From the tribes of rural India all the way to the tribes in West Gloucester, Massachusetts, would be blessed through Abraham and Sarah's line. Now, this news didn't come to a surprise to Abraham. I mean, after all, his name means father of many. But to Sarah, this was alarming. This was shocking news. You see, Sarah had no children. Sarah couldn't have children. Sarah was barren. But Sarah spent her whole life longing for a child, and she lived many sad years knowing that that wasn't a reality for her. But here comes the Lord and delivers this impossible promise that the barren woman would give birth to a son. In Sarah's day, kids held an integral part in life. Kids were very special and a little bit different than how we view children today. So let me explain. I'm the oldest of seven. It's me, Isaiah, Leah, Ian, Ethan, Eli, and Ezekiel. So that's seven of us. My mom still gets our names mixed up. And growing up, my dad would joke with us that the reason why he had so many kids was so that he could have a good tax write-off when tax season came around. He was joking, of course. But so to have children today, even with good jobs and good health insurance, it takes a lot of money. Raising a child, putting them through school, keeping them fed, clothed, well, you know, it takes a lot of effort and a lot of money and a lot of time. But in the ancient world, things were a little bit different. People lived in close-knit communities. And people like Abraham and Sarah traveled together with their families, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, great-grandparents, great-great-great-grandparents. They all lived together, traveled in tents as they cared for each other and as they cared for their animals. It was their way of life. And so when a baby was born, there was a huge celebration because that meant that there was another set of hands to help out on this traveling farm. So in our culture, we work jobs, work hard to provide an income for our children. While in Abraham and Sarah's day, children were inherently the income. Children held a very special place in the ancient world. There's an ancient practice in the East and still practiced today among many Bedouin peoples, where after a young couple is married, the friends and family would show up at the front door of their house or of their tent, and they'd cut open a pomegranate. And if you know what a pomegranate fruit looks like, it's filled with these red seeds. And so they would take the pomegranate seeds and they would throw it at the doorway of the newlyweds' home. It was their way of saying, may you have as many kids as there are pomegranate seeds on the ground. A little bit different than how we think about children today. But having many children was coveted. And that's how Abraham and Sarah felt. So Sarah's barrenness, it was a tragedy. You know, Abraham loved his princess immensely. He worked incredibly hard, and all he wanted for her was to be happy. Abraham wanted his wife to laugh. You know, Sarah was always impressed with Abraham. Even though she was not able to have kids, Abraham did very well for himself. He became a real estate tycoon. He owned lots of land and cattle, and he even hired men and women to help him out. And as a part of their benefits, he provided food and shelter as they all traveled together. On the weekends, Abraham would go golfing with his business partners. But even though Abraham worked so hard, he knew deep down that the thing Sarah longed for most would be the thing that he could never provide. He would never be able to provide, no matter how hard he worked, how hard he had tried. Not only was Sarah's barrenness a strain on the family, but it was a huge source of emotional shame for Sarah. You know, many believed that barrenness was a curse from God. Did I do something wrong? Did I sin really? Did I really mess it up? Did my family do something in the past? Is this God's way of getting back at me? Am I a curse? Sarah thought she was cursed by God. After all of Sarah's friends had growing families. While Sarah watched by in despair, she hated going to her friends' baby showers. And she would choke up every time she walked by the baby clothes section at Target. Every day she was reminded that the thing she longed for most would be the thing that she could never have. You know, this shame, it follows us everywhere. Keeps us in bed in the morning. It keeps us awake at night. We know what it's like to carry this kind of shame. When I was younger, I was really overweight. In middle school, my weight haunted me. I remember going clothes shopping and just hating the whole experience because I could never find a shirt or pants that fit just right. In middle school, I quit the track team after my coach had me sprint a 100-meter dash against the fastest upperclassmen in our school. I hated it. It was a huge source of shame for me. Even today, I do my best to work out and diet, not because I want to be a healthy person, but because my worst nightmare is going back to that old place of shame. So I think we all know how Sarah must have felt. For you, it might be like Sarah, not being able to have a child of your own, or maybe losing a child. It may be your weight and how you think other people view you. It may be that your job doesn't provide the type of income and life that you want for you and your family. It may be that your marriage just never lived up to those expectations that you had. Like many of us, Sarah wished that she could find that switch that would just change everything. If I could just have one child to call my own, my life would be so different. And just then, the light bulb turned on in her head. She found the magical switch. Or at least she thought she did. Like many stories in the Bible, Abraham and Sarah's story does not have a PG rating. So what she does next is going to sound very foreign to our North American 21st century ears. But hang with me, let me explain. In Sarah and Abraham's day, there was a cultural practice, something that they did to overcome this tragedy of barrenness. And this was culturally expected, and this happened a lot. A couple would take one of their hired servants, and the husband would have a child with the hired servant. The child that came from this relationship, it was understood that this child belonged to the couple. This child would take care of the elderly couple in their old age. This child would then inherit the family's wealth. This is what people did. It was expected. After all, who would take care of Abraham when they were old? Who would inherit Abraham's vast wealth? And so, this was Sarah's idea. This was Sarah's plan. After all, she had many friends who had done this as well. So Sarah gave Abraham her servant Hagar, and Hagar became pregnant and gave birth to a boy named Ishmael. And Ishmael means, his name means, may God hear. After Ishmael was born, Sarah tried to be happy. She really did. She tried to laugh. She just couldn't. She knew something was not right. While culturally acceptable and even expected, she thought back to the promises that the Lord told Abraham, that it would be through them too that a son would be delivered. So Sarah's lack of hope and her shame drove her to do something against what God had promised. Would God follow through on his promise? At this point in the story, Sarah is 89 years old. Abraham is 99. And Abraham is doing what most 99-year-olds do. He's sitting under a tree, sitting, waiting, and thinking. As he's sitting there under the tree in the Middle Eastern breeze, he's starting to nod off. He's thinking back over his life. He remembered when the Lord called him out of Ur and out of a life of idolatry. Man, what a life transformation. You remembered when he met Pharaoh and he almost lost Sarah in Egypt. Sarah never let Abraham forget that one. Oh, and how could Abraham forget his wild nephew Lot, always having to clean up after his messes? And as he's dozing off, he thinks back, realizes how Sarah was there with him every single step of the way. Life must have been so hard for Sarah, he thought. And he dozed off and took a quick nap. But all of a sudden, Abraham is stirred awake by the presence of three men standing in front of him. So Abraham, he's a good Middle Eastern host. He jumps up and he runs into the tent and he tells Sarah of the guests that have arrived. He asks Sarah, could you put together a meal for these weary men? Runs back out, finds a table, gives them a place to rest, like a good Middle Eastern host. I mean, after all, if Abraham and Sarah were traveling all alone, wouldn't they want someone to do the same for them? So Abraham runs back into the tent, and he helps Sarah put together this meal. And as he's putting together what just happened and waking up from his nap, he looks at Sarah and says, you know, these men are really strange. They don't seem to be from around here. Well, Abraham goes back out entertaining his guests like a good host. Sarah fixed a beautiful steak dinner with mashed potatoes and asparagus grilled just right. It wasn't customary in that culture for Sarah to eat with the men, so Abraham brought the food out and they enjoyed this meal together. Still wondering, these men are kind of strange. So as they're finishing up the first course, the men loosen their tunics and make some room for dessert. And this is where we pick up in our main text for this morning in Genesis chapter 18, verse 9. These men, they said to him, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" And without giving much thought, he said, "Oh, she's in the tent." But as the words slipped off his tongue, he thought to himself, "Strange, I haven't introduced them yet to Sarah. Wait, how do they know that I have a wife? How do they know that her name is Sarah?" In that moment, it clicked. The Lord was in their midst. Genesis tells us that the Lord says, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." You can imagine Sarah in the tent, her ears perked up as she listened at the tent behind him. You know, previously, Abraham had always relayed these messages from the Lord to Sarah. But for the first time, Sarah would hear with her own ears, hear for herself, this promise. The Lord tells us that Abraham and Sarah were advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So if Sarah was even able to have children, she was years and years past the age of being able to have children. So naturally, Sarah laughed. She laughed to herself. And she said, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" In that moment, those feelings of heartache and shame filled her body. The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." You can imagine that Sarah didn't know what to think. She was scared. You know, what is having a baby, giving birth to a baby at 90 years old, going to do to my body? She was confused. 90-year-old women do not have babies. But at the same time, excited. After years and years and years of waiting, me? I am going to have a baby? But all that Sarah could do was deny it and say, "I didn't laugh." But the Lord graciously responded and said, "No, you did laugh." The woman who never laughed, laughed. And this would not be the last. A few months pass, and one morning, Sarah woke up feeling sick. She ignored it and went about her day. But morning after morning, she just felt like she was going to hurl. And the animals from out back did not help. You know, that thought popped into her head. Could it be? She chuckled to herself. No, that's impossible. I'm 90 years old. I'm a barren woman. I can't have a child. So she went back to work. You know, while Abraham was out conducting business deals and working alongside the workers on the farm, it was really Sarah who was the one who kept things running. She paid the bills. She managed Abraham's schedule. But for the third time that day, she forgot where she set her glasses. I mean, that would explain a lot, she thought to herself. She didn't allow herself to believe such a thing. She snickered and said to herself, "That's impossible." She continued to wake up feeling sick, forgetting simple things, and began to have these strange cravings. But she quickly explained it away, not allowing herself to believe such a thing. After all, an old barren woman like me having a baby? That's impossible. But one morning, she woke up, and as she's getting ready for the day, she looks in the mirror, and she can see that her stomach is getting bigger. She could no longer deny it. She ran to Abraham and said, "Abraham, the Lord has done the impossible." Sarah, after years and years and years of waiting, finally gave birth to a boy and named him Isaac. His name means laughter. The day Isaac was born was the best day of her life, and she could hardly contain herself, and she laughed like she had never laughed before. In Genesis 22, it says that she exclaimed that God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The woman who never laughed could now laugh. God overcame Sarah's barrenness and did a miracle. You know, it's how God has been doing things since the beginning of time. You might remember back in Genesis 1, where God looks at a barren cosmos, and though it is formless and void, he speaks and he creates life. After Sarah, God would continue to use barren women to continue the promised line. Amazing. When we get to the New Testament in Luke, we meet another old barren couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah. And through an angel, the Lord promises to Zechariah that they too would have a son. And so this old barren couple would give birth to a boy named John. And John would prepare the way for the coming Messiah. He would get people ready for Christ. And in the next chapter, we meet not an old barren woman, but a young virgin Mary. And while this son was similar to those who were born of old barren women, it would be a different kind of son, the Son of God. And this son, he would bring forgiveness, freedom, joy, and laughter to a world that was once dead. This son would bring laughter to all the tribes and all the nations of the world, even those here in Gloucester, Massachusetts. While we lack the ability to save ourselves, God provided a savior for us through the miraculous birth. And so that the world that could never laugh because of Christ can now laugh. And the coming of Christ proved what we learned in the story of the woman who never laughed. That for a God who can do the impossible, even our barren womb will do. For a God who can do the impossible, even our barren womb will do. just like Sarah, we have a really hard time believing this promise. We want to believe that in our strengths, we can do the impossible. After all, we live in a country built on the grit and the talent and the hard work of the strong. I want to believe that in my strengths, I can overcome my weaknesses and I can do the impossible. You know, there's a growing subculture of books and resources that are built on this very assumption. And I'm sure you've come across them. You know, I've read these books, I've used these resources, and honestly found them very helpful. So for example, for $19.99, you can find the Strength Finders test. Has anybody heard of the Strength Finders? So in the Strength Finders, you can determine what makes you feel strong, and you can design your work around those strengths. Sounds good? On Amazon, you can for $18.35, you can buy the book High Performance Habits. And you can learn how to make the most of every moment of every day and become a high-performing person. Sign me up. Or if you're into talk radio, you can subscribe to the Ken Coleman Show, and you can learn about the proximity principle. You can spend time with the type of people you want to become, and after a while, you'll become as strong as they are. You know, these books, trainings, and ideals offer a solution to our weaknesses by capitalizing on our strengths. I've read those books, and there's plenty more like it out there. I'm sure you've come across those. You know, I mean, after all, who doesn't want to be a better, more productive, healthier person? But for some reason, God really likes showing up where we are weak. He really likes to work through barren, old women. You know, the danger of these resources is that we take the message, we put our hand to the plow, and after a while we step back and we say, I have done the impossible. I have overcome my weaknesses. Look at me. But God works through barren, old women, weak, ill-equipped, broken people, so that others will have no other option but to say, look at what God has done. God works through barren people like you and me, so that others will say, look at what God has done. And God works through churches like Keep and Bible Church, so that others will say, wow, look at what God has done. And when he does, we can step back and we can laugh, saying, I guess God really can do the impossible. We have a God who can do the impossible and is able to overcome our barrenness. We are free to laugh. Would you pray with me? Father, for some reason, you have decided to show up where we feel weak, to show up in our place of tragedy, to show up in our places of shame, so that your name would be glorified in us, in our towns, in our homes, and in the nations. God, we thank you for this powerful story of how you intervened and you overcame Sarah's barrenness. You were faithful to your promises. And that through that line, we can know Jesus, who's given us chance after chance after chance, who's given us forgiveness and freedom. God, after all, we're really the only ones who have something to laugh about, because we have true freedom, true forgiveness, true grace in you. And God, I pray for Keep and Bible Church. Would that grace empower us to serve and to love those around us with a love that can only be explained by the power of your Holy Spirit and your intervention in our lives. We are so undeserving of this grace. But God, you are so faithful and so loving and so gracious. God, would you continue to transform our hearts and our minds to be in line with your will in your way for our home and for our communities. In Jesus' name, amen.